Well, good morning. My name is Brandon Jody. We're going to talk about forming our conscience this morning and what that is. What is our conscience? How do we form it? Do we need to form it? Is it already come fully formed? Doesn't it? Well, we'll find out. So first, let's open up in prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful morning. We thank you for each person here. I pray for this time. I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds and help us form our conscience so that we can be a light to others and most of all follow you and your commands. And so we thank you for this time this morning. In your name we pray, in the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, so I picked this image to start us off. A lot of you are probably familiar with Pinocchio, that he was a toy, a wooden toy that was given life, but he wasn't real, right? So he did not have a soul, and he did not have a conscience. A cricket was assigned to him to be his conscience. And each of us have that same gift given to us by God, that is our conscience, that's given to us to help guide us, to help us understand fully what God wants us to do day in and day out. Every choice that we make, every moral decision that we make is guided by our conscience. So you've probably heard the phrase, just follow your conscience, but have you stopped to ask the question to yourself, is my conscience right? Is it guiding me the way it should? Is it in tune with what God would have for me? So to begin, let's reflect on a moment of scripture when Elijah learns to hear God's voice. So many of you are familiar with this scripture, but we're going to read it this morning together. So remember, here in this scene, Elijah is fleeing, and so he goes to Mount Horeb to hide. So he's hiding, and the Lord says, go out, stand on the mount in front of me. I'm going to pass by. As the Lord approached, a very powerful wind tore the mountains apart. It broke up the rocks, but the Lord wasn't in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord wasn't in the earthquake. After the earthquake, a fire came, but the Lord wasn't in the fire. And after the fire, there was a gentle whisper, and Elijah heard it, and he pulled his coat over his face. He went out and stood in the entrance to the cave. So like Elijah, a lot of times we expect to find God in grand, dramatic signs. So we pray, and we need a 2x4. At least I need a 2x4 upside the head to answer that prayer. And so that's what Elijah's waiting for, and he sees it. He sees an earthquake. He sees a mighty wind. He sees a fire. But God is not in any of those things. Not to say God couldn't be in those things, but in this instance, he's not. So this teaches us something, a little bit about conscience. That God's guidance isn't always a loud, boisterous voice. It isn't always a grand sign. We must train ourselves to recognize his voice amid a very noisy world. And we live in a very noisy world. And that's not necessarily an accident. We live in a noisy world to crowd out a lot of what's good and a lot of what God wants us to hear from him. We don't take the time to be quiet, to be silent. Our conscience is where we find God's voice a lot of times in those moments of silence. So how do we know it's actually we're hearing God and not what we want? Right? And that can very well happen. We hear what we want to hear, our own opinions, our own desires, not necessarily our true conscience. To answer that, first we need to define what conscience really is. God often does speak to us in that gentle whisper, but if we don't form our conscience well, we might mistake the noise of the world for his voice. So let's take a look. What is conscience? Very simple, easy definition of conscience is that it's our God-given ability to judge from what's right and from what's wrong, guiding us to choose the true God according to his law. So that's somewhere up there, but maybe not. There it is. It's our God-given ability to judge right from wrong, guiding us to choose the true good according to his law. All right, so I think it's important, St. John Henry Newman, Cardinal John Henry Newman, wrote a lot about conscience. A lot of his writings were in and around conscience. And he had this great, Jiminy, get off the screen, please. Where are we going? There we go. He had this great quote that you often hear when you're reading about forming your conscience in Catholic teaching. He said, conscience is the aboriginal vicar of Christ in the soul. And that, I think, is such a great, succinct way for us to think about our conscience. It's a vicar, right? It's a gift given by God. It's not necessarily God's voice. It's something programmed into us. It's a compass, but it's that aboriginal vicar of Christ in our soul. So what is it? We're going to look at a couple things here. First, we're going to look at what our conscience is, and then what it is not. So we can begin to understand kind of the difference between what God intended for us in our conscience, and then maybe kind of what we want it to be. And hopefully it's not what we want it to be, it's what God would have for us. So first, what it is, it's a judgment of reason that directs our actions, right? It's a very deliberate way for us to understand what's good, what's right, from what's wrong, and what's harmful. A well-informed conscience is not just a feeling. It's a judgment of reason, applying moral truth to real-life situations. Every day, you and I are faced with moral situations, whether in the physical world, in our minds, wherever it might be, we're faced with those situations, and we have a choice to make. And that's where our conscience, a well-formed conscience, will help drive and help us decide what the right choice is. A conscience is also oriented towards God's will, not our own personal desire. Again, if you think about it as a compass that always points north, that north is God. It's oriented towards his will, not our personal desires. That means our conscience is about what is truly right, not what feels right. There's a distinct difference. What is truly right, not what feels right. And finally, it's more concerned with duties than rights. Now, we're Americans. We love our rights, and it's ingrained in us. Our country was founded on our rights, and they're fundamental to who we are and our government. And so we want to protect those rights a lot of times. But we don't want to mistake our duties and what's asked of us and what is required of us as Catholics, as a husband or wife, as a father or mother, as a daughter or son. What are our duties? It's about us being responsible for what we're called to do, not self-indulgence. All right, so so we don't misunderstand conscience. Let's also look at a few things of what it is not, what our conscience is not. First of all, it is not our personal preference or opinion. We heard, if you were here last week, Deacon Tom asked that exact question. Is our conscience our opinion? It absolutely is not. Now, your opinion may line up with truth, and I hope it does, but that doesn't necessarily mean your personal opinion and your preference is your conscience or truth, because that can be very subjective. And what we want is something that's revealed to us as truth from God. Our conscience is not mere knowing knowledge of Scripture or church teaching. Those things are good things. Having knowledge of the Word of God, having knowledge of church teaching, and the magisterium, great things. But that knowledge alone does not mean you will have a well-formed conscience. Others think that knowledge of Scripture or church teaching is enough. But conscience is not just knowledge. It's applying that knowledge to daily life. So if you have the knowledge and you're not able to live it out in a way that's responsible, that helps you, that helps those around you, then you're failing your conscience. And finally, it is the ultimate authority on right and wrong. Conscience is not the only authority here. It must be formed by truth, not by feelings, emotions, or cultural trends. But a well-formed conscience does not affirm sin. Remember that. It doesn't affirm sin. It calls us to conversion and reconciliation with God. So that's what we want to make sure. If you're ever in a situation where you're trying to decide whether or not your conscience is guiding you correctly or incorrectly, this is the stick, the measuring stick to use. Does our conscience affirm what we want to do, even though it might lead us to sin? Or is it calling us to conversion, leading us away from error and towards reconciliation with God? That's what conscience does, every day, day in and day out. I want to look at the catechism. What does the catechism have to say about conscience? In paragraph 1783, it says, conscience must be informed and moral judgment enlightened. A well-formed conscience is upright and truthful. It formulates its judgments according to reason, in conformity with the true goodwill by the wisdom of the Creator. The education of conscience is indispensable for human beings who are subjected to negative influences and tempted by sin to prefer their own judgment and to reject authoritative teaching. So this is really our objective today, to form our conscience and grow in virtue. I think the key is that the education of our conscience is indispensable for those that are subjected to negative influences. Who's subjected to negative influences in the world today? I am. I think we all are. And that's the point of having a conscience, right? To be able to cut through all that, to be able to maintain our relationship with Christ in a right and correct manner. So our conscience in our mind, if you think just the physical way it works, that in our mind it's passing moral judgments on our actions all the time. It's kind of automatic. It's a moral judgment machine, right, in our brain that's judging things, asking ourselves, is this good? Is this right? Is this harmful? And we want to look at when this happens. It happens in two places, or three places. The first, before we act. Our conscience guides us to choose good and reject evil. A well-formed conscience, before you do something, says, don't do it, right? If it's wrong and it's sinful. Or yes, if it's good and right. After the fact or during the fact, our conscience affirms right choices and warns or convicts us of wrongdoing. And so after the fact, if we've done something that violates our conscience or during it, that's when we know it's time to go back to reconciliation. Our conscience is the one that's telling us, you messed up here. Time to go back to reconciliation. All right. As good Catholics, as Christians, we have an obligation to form our conscience, to educate ourselves, like working out, like eating right, like exercising, jogging, walking. We have an obligation to build our conscience. We have to remember that our world distorts moral clarity. Those are the challenges that we face, distorting that moral clarity. If we don't actively train our conscience, guess what? There's a world out there that will be happy to do it for us. And so we've got to take charge of our own conscience and do it ourselves. A lot of times we want to trust our feelings over our faith, but truth isn't personal. It is revealed to us by God and does not change. So I don't have my personal truth, and you have your personal truth. We have truth, and our conscience guides us towards that truth. I think a lot of times we don't understand or see how much our culture and the world around us wants to form and often forms our conscience for us. It shapes it, our thinking. We are like that frog in the slowly warming up to boiling pot. That's why we must intentionally form our conscience through God's word, not just the world's opinions. And let's be honest, temptations often sound reasonable. They come to us in very reasonable ways. If you look at whether it's how Satan tempted Adam and Eve, it sounded very reasonable, right? He made the case very clearly. Same when Satan wanted to tempt Christ at the end of his 40 days in the desert. It sounded very reasonable at first. You're hungry? Make something to eat, right? Temptation often sounds reasonable. But that doesn't make them right. So that's why we must properly form our conscience. So how do we do that? Education is important. Do all these. Let's skip through these. All right. The other thing before we want to start educating is how do we safeguard our conscience? So a lot of times our lack of knowledge hinders us. And so we want to educate ourselves. We follow bad examples. Sometimes we don't even know they're bad examples. I know sometimes I set a bad example. And my kids may mistake that as the right thing to do. And so they've grown up now seeing a bad example that has distorted their understanding of how their conscience should guide them. We are ruled by our passions. We are passionate people. We want what we want. We want to do what we want to do. And a lot of times, like a five-year-old, we just go do what we want to do. I think the example that Todd gave last week, if you were here, of the little kid just grabbing the crayon because he wants it, not asking, not saying when you're finished, can I have it? That's us a lot of times. That's us not being guided by our conscience. And then I think our believing our conscience is self-defined is one of the biggest hurdles we have, that we think that this is because of our experience, our unique experience in life, our opinions. All these things kind of formulate something that tells us that my experience tells me this, or the way I understand life and the way it works is this, and therefore my conscience is different. And that's a trap. That's a mistake. And then a lot of times we see this, rejecting the church's teaching, saying, well, that's outdated, that's old, that's not something that applies to us anymore. The church just says that because, well, they've always said that. But in these modern times, that's not reality. That's not true. That is a trap. And we see that in churches. We see that in our political leaders that call themselves Catholic. We see that a lot in the world, that certain things don't apply. And that's just wrong. And then I think the last kind of hurdle we have that we want to safeguard is staying away from reconciliation with God. One of the greatest tools we have in forming our conscience is the sacrament of reconciliation. That process that we go through before we go visit a priest in the confessional of examining, what do? We examine our conscience, right? At that moment, when we examine our conscience, it's us and God, and that's it. We can't put on any airs, we can't pretend. We can't minimize our sin. We can't think that this can be excused because of this situation and only if they knew. No.
A true examination of conscience is us and God getting real with one another so that when we confess our sin, it's complete and it's heartfelt and there's true repentance as a result. That's the beauty of the examination of conscience when paired with reconciliation. And that's a tool that we have, and it is a lifelong task. It is not something that I'm going to arrive at and say, I'm there, my conscience is fully formed. Aren't I great and wonderful? No. If you think that, then you've got a lot more work to do. And so we want to remember this is something that we're going to do, work on for the rest of our days, to perfect our conscience. All right. And one final thing to remember before we move on about how we learn that a conscience must never be set in opposition to moral law or the magisterium. If your conscience is telling you to violate moral law or the magisterium, that's not your conscience. That's something else. It's one of those other things that we mentioned. This is a great quote from St. Philip Neri. There is nothing more dangerous than to direct one's own conscience. If you're steering your conscience, again, you're probably going to steer it right off the cliff. So let God be your guide in forming your conscience. All right. If we do not train our conscience, the world will do it for us. So how are you shaping yours? How is that working out for you as we shape our conscience? Well, first, let's talk about how we do it. So how do you form a Catholic conscience? Step one, the first thing that we can do is learn the church teaching. So lack of knowledge of Christ and his gospels, or failing to seek understanding of God's truth is one surefire way we're going to miss the mark when it comes to our conscience. We don't want to do that. We want to make sure that we're studying God's word, that when we go to Mass, we're listening to the readings, we're listening to the homily. So before we can make those moral decisions, we need to know what truth is. If we don't know what north is, how are we going to get there? Scripture, tradition, and the magisterium all guide us. So knowing where truth comes from, it's not based on our opinion, but God's revealed truth. Step two, seek wise counsel. I think this is something that we don't do enough in our society because we are kind of go it alone, rugged individuals, pull ourselves up from the bootstraps. There are wise people. Some of you are in this room right now, are wise people that we should be relying on. If you know somebody that's gone before you and has faced some of these same challenges, and that you know has a well-formed conscience, talk to them. Even the most learned person needs guidance from the faithful. We grow by learning from our priests, from our saints, from fellow Catholics. There is no shortage of things that you can do here at Mary Our Queen where you can be connected with other Catholics that can help you and help form your conscience. I see Bob sitting back there. Every Friday morning, I learn something from Bob at That Man Is You. I don't know if there's a men's Bible study tomorrow morning at 7 o'clock in this room. I know Key will be there. Maybe. Depends on who wins the Super Bowl or how late the game goes. Really. There's a women's Bible study on Wednesday night, Fraternus. A lot of you in this room are part of that. There are no shortage of ways for you to get connected with other women and men to help you along the way. God wants us to be in communion with one another for that reason. We're much stronger when we're together than if we try and go it alone. So don't try and figure it out. Someone else has figured it out. I tell this to my kids all the time. Don't make the dumb mistakes I made. Make your own dumb mistakes, but don't make the ones that I made, right? Because I've learned something from that. There are people that have learned the hard way. Learn from that. Don't make your own mistakes. Number three, pray and rely on the Holy Spirit. Boy, oh boy. This could be number one, and maybe it should be number one. Of praying daily is your best defense. Like right now, we're kind of wrapping up winter, and sickness has been going around. It's in my house, the flu and colds and all kinds of stuff has been. We're doing everything we can to like prevent people from getting sick. Vitamins and washing hands, just thinking about all the things that we can do to prevent it. But this is what you can do to prevent yourself from falling into traps. Praying daily, spending time with God. Information alone is enough. We need God's wisdom to apply moral truth in our real world daily. So praying about something and then maybe coming back next week, that's not going to work. Spend time daily with Christ in prayer. It's because prayer helps us discern. I would encourage you, if you're not spending time at adoration, do that. There's two times a week that we have adoration here. Wednesdays, after the noon mass, up until, I believe, 7 p.m. 8. Thank you, Susan. Until 8 p.m. So on your way from home from work, even if it's just 30 minutes, come sit before the Blessed Sacrament. And then it's also Sunday afternoons, this afternoon, from 3:30 to 4:30. You can come sit in the sanctuary with Jesus. That helps open our hearts and our mind to the Holy Spirit's wisdom. That's what prayer does. And then finally, we're going to examine our conscience daily. It's a daily practice. Regular reflection and confession sharpen our moral awareness. This is what makes you an Olympian athlete when it comes to your conscience. Is examining your conscience daily, and then if you find yourself in need of reconciliation, go immediately, as quick as you can, to reconciliation. So I've got a few points of how do you examine your conscience. So this is from St. Ignatius. This was his process, and there's a ton out there to read about this. I'm just going to give you kind of the Cliff Notes version, but this is how he advised at the end of every day. You examine your conscience, and I think it's very helpful. I can't say I do this every day, but at least a few times a week, I do this. So first thing you want to do is become aware of God's presence. And that's not just in that moment, certainly in that moment, but think about your day and the events of the day. The day may seem confusing to you, a blur, a jumble, a muddle. It may not seem clear, but if you think about the day, find the times where God was present in that day, because he was. If you started your day with prayer, if you started your day off on the right foot, God was there that day. So take some time to clear out your mind, to clear out all that confusing time, or all the racing around, picking up kids, dropping people off, reports at work, whatever it might be, and find where God was in that day. Two, review the day with gratitude. Boy, you want to change the way you think about life, the way you think about your family, your friends, all that God has given you? Do this. Review the day with gratitude, not with, boy, you know, and I will admit, I lean towards the pessimistic side. I can be a complainer and think about just the things that went wrong or the things that where things didn't meet my expectations for the day. Boy, if you want to be rotten, have a rotten soul, that's the way to go. But if you want to elevate the way you think about life, the way you elevate your relationships with the people that you love, review the day with gratitude. Gratitude is the foundation of our relationship with God. Walk through your day in the presence of God and note its joys and delights, the things that made you laugh, the things that were unexpected, the things people did for you, maybe something you did for someone that brought them joy. Focus on the day's gifts. Look at the work you did, the people you interacted with. What did you receive from these people? What did you give them? Pay attention to the small things, and you'll see God's presence in those details. That's an important one. You can get stuck on that, and hope you do. Like, just get stuck on all the gratitude that you have. But eventually you want to move on to number three. Pay attention to your emotions. One of St. Ignatius' great insights was that we detect the presence of the Holy Spirit in the movements of our emotions. Reflect on the feelings you experienced during the day. Were you bored? Were you elated? Do you have resentment about something? Do you feel compassion? Are you angry? Love? What is God saying to you through those feelings? Our feelings are often the flags of what's going on in our lives. If you're feeling resentment about something, that's a red flag. Do something about that. Right? Don't just hold on to that. That's our conscience telling us we've got to do something to get rid of this. There is a relationship in our life that is not right. Get right with that relationship. That's us, you know, it's the warning system to do something, to move in a way that we are creating godly relationships. Fourth, choose one feature of the day and pray from it. So think about something you did during the day that God thinks is particularly important. It's brought to your mind. It may involve a feeling, positive or negative. It may be a significant encounter with another person or a vivid moment of peace or anxiety, or maybe something that seems rather insignificant. Look at it. Pray about it. Allow for the prayer to arise spontaneously from your heart, whether it's intercession, gratitude, repentance. So just think about one thing and pray about that moment to make it real. And then finally, we're going to look forward to tomorrow. And how many people are looking forward to tomorrow? A few of us? I am. Some of you may determine on if you're an Eagles fan or a Chiefs fan. It may determine that. But ask God to give you light for tomorrow's challenges. We all are going to have challenges tomorrow. Some of them are small. Some of them may be big. You may know someone someone you love that's sick, and there's nothing you can do to help them. Maybe there's challenges in the workplace. Whatever it might be, you will have challenges tomorrow. Pay attention to those feelings as you survey what's coming up. Are you doubtful? Are you cheerful? Are you apprehensive? Are you anxious? Are you delighted in anticipation? Allow those feelings to turn into prayer and seek God's guidance. Ask Him to help for help and understanding for the day ahead. So that's a quick look at the examination of conscience. And then the final step of how we're going to form our conscience is cultivating virtue. And we're going to talk about the seven virtues. We're going to go through those here in just a second. But a well-formed conscience must be strengthened by habit. By habit. So we know if we do something over and over, whether it's good or bad, that becomes a habit. And our habits become who we are. And so we want to form good habits. That's one of the foundational parts of a good conscience, is habits. And how do you form good habits? By not going over here into the vice world. We don't want vices. We want virtue. The virtues help us form good habits. Just a quick note that our conscience is inviolable, but it's not infallible. It is not infallible the way that we think of it. So it must be formed properly. We are obliged to follow what we know to be just and right. We must always follow our conscience when it's certain. But I will give you a warning. If you're doubtful, don't act, right? Resolve the doubt first. Don't say, well, it could be. It's kind of one of those gray areas that we could. No, all right? There's ways to find out. We talked about some of them, right? God's Word. Go talk to someone. If you're in doubt, Father Byrd is very available. He's accessible. Ask Father Byrd. Ask one of the deacons. Find out first before you do something. So resolve the doubt before you make a move, if you're in doubt. But if you are certain, then act. We have an obligation to act. Also in the Catechism, it says, man is sometimes confronted by situations that make moral judgments less assured and decision difficult. But he must always seriously seek what is right and good and discern the will of God expressed in divine law. So ignorance, just like in the law, ignorance is not a defense. Same here. Ignorance is not a defense. Now, there are some times where we may not know or we have no way of knowing. But for us, in this time and age, there's all kinds of ways of finding out and knowing. And that's on us to do that, to understand and to seek out truth. It also says in the Catechism, and I want to read this, in terms of us individually and part of the church itself, that ministry should be exercised in a spirit of fraternal service and dedication to the church in the name of the Lord. At the same time, the conscience of each person should avoid confining itself to individual considerations in its moral judgments of the person's own acts. As far as possible, conscience should take account of the good of all, as expressed in the moral law, natural and revealed, and consequently in the law of the church and the authoritative teaching of the magisterium on moral questions. Personal conscience and reason should not be set in opposition to the moral law of the magisterium of the church. So all that to say is, I can't stand apart from the moral. I can't set myself separate and say, my conscience tells me differently, that I'm not part of this, or I'm different. My conscience affects you all. Your conscience affects us all, right? It's part of this community. It's part of the church. And so it's really important that, as it says here, we don't set ourselves apart. We're all in this together, right? Our conscience is true. Is true. And it's the same for me, it is for Jeremy, it is for Christopher, it is for Keith, it is for Gianmarco. It's all the same. And we can't set ourselves separate from that. the more we understand, the more accountable we are for our choices, right? So when I was a child, I didn't know as much as I know now. So I wasn't as accountable. But today, I know a lot more, and I'm accountable for those things. I can't say, well, I didn't know. I didn't know. Well, I didn't know it applied to know. Stop, right? The more we know, the more accountable we are. So there is two types of ignorance. So ignorance here being described as absence of knowledge that should be present. So we should know it, but maybe we don't. There's invincible. There's no way for us to know. All right, so you're not culpable there. There's absolutely no way for you to know. That's hard for us to imagine now because we know we have access to so much knowledge. But you think about a time and a place, not that long ago, maybe it was hard. Not that long ago, my family went to Cartersville, to the Etowah Indian Mounds. And you just look at the civilization and how they acted, and I think, gosh, how did the Word of God get to these people all those years ago? You know, how did they know truth? Certainly they had a conscience, and they did things that violated that conscience, but how did they know? Well, maybe they didn't have any way of knowing every aspect of what we know today, and so they weren't culpable. But if you could have known, and you didn't look it up, or you didn't find out, you didn't talk to somebody, you're culpable for that if you've sinned. And moral relativism leads to self-deception. And this is a great quote, St. Benedict. was a fierce defender of anti-relativism. And he said, we are moving towards a dictatorship of relativism, which does not recognize anything as for certain, and which has at its highest goal one's own ego and one's own desires. And when we start saying my truth and your truth, and ignoring our conscience, this is where we're going. It's about, not about Christ, not about the gospel, not about what's doing right and what's good. It's about doing what I want to do. It's my ego, my own desires. And we need to move away from that because there is truth. All right, so if you're in Fraternus, you recognize this slide. Every Wednesday night at Fraternus, we talk about one virtue. Where are my Fraternus guys? What virtue are we on now? Jeremy, do you remember?
Faith.
We're talking about faith. And so actually, Father Bird did this slide for us for Fraternus. And there are seven virtues. There are four cardinal virtues. Prudence, justice, temperance, and fortitude. And these are natural, and they're acquired. So we learn these. They're through repetition, they're through education. This is how we can form ourselves. And then there's three theological virtues, faith, hope, and charity. And these are gifts given by God's grace, right? They are supernatural, and they are infused in us. And that's why you kind of see it up and down like that. Those are given to us by God. All right, so we're going to look at the cardinal virtues first. Prudence, justice, fortitude, and temperance. These are acquired by education, by deliberate acts, and by perseverance. Ever renewed by our repeated efforts. And so, if you think about these seven virtues, these are kind of the weights. So if we're working out, these are the things that we're going to use to strengthen our conscience. Even though these are natural virtues, they can also be purified and elevated by God's grace. All right, so they're kind of out there. They're for us to take and learn, but God can also purify those and elevate them. And God's gift of salvation offers us the grace necessary to persevere in the pursuit of all virtue. All right, so we all have the ability to pursue virtue. In fact, we have a requirement to do so. All right, let's take a look. First, prudence. This is wisdom in action. Prudence guides practical reason to recognize true good in every situation and choose the right means to achieve it. Right, so they call this the charioteer of virtues. It directs and regulates all other virtues, ensuring the balance and right action. So you think about prudence. It's not to be confused with timidity or fear or deceit or hesitation. We're not being, oh gosh, I don't know what to do. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about recognizing and making good decisions in every situation and choosing the right means to achieve it. That's prudence, right? Being a prudent person is a good thing. That is wisdom in action. Think King Solomon. That's prudence. Justice. When we think of justice, we think of, the right end to a wrong situation, right? But what we're talking about is giving others their due, including God. If you were at 8:30 Mass this morning, you were giving God his due through worship. If you're going to 11 o'clock Mass, that's what you're going to do. So this inclines us to respect the dignity and rights of others, fostering harmony in our relationships. That's what we want, is harmony in our relationships. It forms in us a habit of right judgment and moral integrity in how we treat our neighbor, our family, our friends, people that we don't know, that we just meet out on the street. They're people, right? They may cut me off in traffic and I want to do things that I would have to go to confession. But we want to form a judgment and moral integrity. And that's what justice helps us do. It calls us to give both God and neighbor their due, ensuring fairness in our actions and our decisions. Of thinking of people as people and making sure they get what's due to them. Next, fortitude, strength in trials. So how do you handle those difficult moments in life? Fortitude gives us the strength to resist temptation and persevere in the moral life, even when we're faced with difficulty. That's what fortitude does. It helps us stand strong in those difficult times. It also empowers us to overcome our fear, especially fear of suffering, opposition, or even death, so we can stand firm in truth. Let's face it, we are not a society that talks a lot about suffering. We do everything we can to alleviate suffering. That's not a bad thing, but we are not going to escape it. There is suffering in this life, whether ourselves or watching someone we love suffer. Fortitude helps us to overcome that fear of suffering. It calls us to courageously defend what is just, even to the point of sacrifice when necessary. All martyrs had fortitude, right? In that moment, when they had to make a choice of Christ or life, they chose Christ. That's fortitude. I hope none of us have to face that same decision. But if you do, and you have fortitude, you will choose the right path. And finally, of our cardinal virtues is temperance. This is mastery over desires. This is a challenge for all of us. Temperance helps us govern our desires, keeping them within the bounds of reason and virtue. Within the bounds of reason and virtue. It directs our appetites and passions towards what is good, ensuring balance and self-control. Boy, do we ever need that now more than ever. Self-control. It fosters true freedom by preventing excess and helping us to enjoy created goods in their proper order. Right? So that's where true freedom. The world will tell you, do what you want to do. Listen to your desires. If it feels good, do it, right? That was a phrase many years ago. That's not freedom. That's enslavement. True freedom is preventing the excess in our lives, keeping things simple. So that's temperance. The theological virtues, faith, hope, and love. Faith is trusting in God's truth. This enables us to believe in God, trust in his revelation, and accept all that the church teaches us as truth. Faith remains in those who do not reject it, yet, as James says, faith apart from works is dead. So without hope and love, faith alone does not unite us fully to Christ or make us a living member of his body. We must have faith. Faith calls Christians to not only believe, but to live, profess, and boldly bear witness to the faith to our world. So that's faith. Not just believing, but doing so in a way that others see it in us. If you're not living your life in a way that people see something different in you, you got to take it up a notch, or two, or three. Because the world needs you. The world needs to see a living faith within you, now more than ever. And we do that by trusting in God's truth. Next, hope. This is confidence in God's promises. Hope directs our hearts towards heaven and eternal life, trusting in Christ's promises and relying on God's grace, not our own strength. If I had to rely on my own strength, I would fail over and over and over and over again. And when I do, that's what happens. I may be able to go a short distance, a short time, but without hope and relying and trusting in God's promises, I will certainly falter. Faith fulfills the deep longing for happiness that God has placed in every human heart. We all have it. It's in us. a longing for relationship with God. Sometimes we fill it with things, trying to find something that's not God. We replace it with something, and it doesn't work. And we fall deeper in depression, and we've tried to find something else over and over and over again. Hope is the thing that brings us back to God. It sustains us in trials, it prevents discouragement, and brings joy throughout our suffering. That's what hope does. And boy, do we need more of that. And finally, charity. Love of God and neighbor above all. Can we do that? Charity is the greatest virtue. You can read in 1 Corinthians 13:13. By which we love God above all things and our neighbor as ourselves, for his sake. It is the new commandment of Christ and the fulfillment of God's law. Remember when the Pharisees tried to trip up Jesus and ask him, what's the greatest commandment? This is what he said, right? Love. Love your neighbor as yourself, and love the Lord God with all your heart. Charity is both the source and the goal of all virtues, inspiring and sustaining every act of goodness. So these habits that we're running, so good habits and virtues, that's strengthening our conscience. That's the formula. If we want to be a couch potato, then we will focus on bad habits and vices. That weakens our conscience every time. In Romans, it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may prove what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And so our daily challenge, the headwinds are coming at us 100 miles an hour every day to conform us to the world. That's the trap. That's the way... The road that's paved to hell when we're being conformed to this world. So don't do that. Renew your mind daily through your conscience so that we can be perfected. So remember, truth is not a personal opinion. It is revealed by God. Conscience is more than a feeling. It must be shaped by faith and reason. It's not a feeling. If you're going on feelings, you're flying blind. So it must be shaped by faith and reason. And God's law isn't a burden. So many people want to tell us what the church teaches or what you find in the Bible or what God asks us to do. Oh, it's so hard. Well, it is hard because we want what we want, right? We want to go along with the world, and that's going to be the challenge. But God's law isn't a burden. It's the key to real freedom. And the door that we walk through for that freedom is our conscience that guides us every day. So a well-formed conscience is not automatic. It takes work. Do the work. It's so worth it. Start today. Study church teaching. Seek wise counsel. And practice virtue every day. I hope you'll do that. I'm going to do that. Thank you all very much.